So if I go over my time a little bit, we know whose fault that might be. No, it's good to be in Berean Baptist Church. Boy, isn't it good to be saved? I'll tell you what, this used to be my golf day. Yes, even in the wintertime. I get the orange golf balls out in case I hit it in a snowbank. And boy, I'll tell you, in the Old Testament, it was Baal worship. In the New Testament today, it's ball worship. But I'll tell you what, there was a day, October 21st, 1997, I got saved. And my God changed to the true and living God. It's so good to be here. It's good to be saved. And I'll have you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts this morning. And boy, what an action-packed book it is. I believe the Christian life ought to be an abundant life. It ought to be full of the Holy Spirit doing a lot of works in your life. And so we have it here in the book of Acts. I want to talk to you about a subject, I guess we could call it missions at a grassroots level. Mission starts here at home. It starts right here with you and I. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about world missions, but I think we'll just start off this morning just talking about what we can do where we are today. And I believe that God draws every person to Himself through conscience, through creation, through the law. Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I've got some friends of mine that don't believe we have a free will. I believe we have a free will to respond to the grace of God and to believe. But I can't take credit for my salvation. You can't take credit for your salvation. If God wouldn't have drawn us to Him, we would have never gotten saved. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I can't explain it all, but we are responsible to get saved. But we give all glory to God. So when we talk about this thing, missions, soul winning, we understand that we don't do the saving. But God uses us to reach the world with the gospel. Let's read here. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I'd like to just go through our scriptures in our Sunday school class and talk about the subject of chasing chariots. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, our hearts need to be stirred this morning. You have commissioned us to go, just like you did Philip. You said, go, and he ran. Lord, may we get a holy hunger in our spirit and soul this morning that we might run to these lost souls, these these chariots that are all around us, lost and on their way to a devil's hell. God, how good it is to be saved. Lord, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's nothing that thrills the Christian more than being a part of a providential, prepared, soul-winning encounter arranged in heaven, taking place here on earth. Isn't it great to see someone get saved? Yes. Wasn't it great when you got saved? Amen. I'll tell you, when the day I got saved, I want other people to experience what I experienced. And I didn't know what soul winning was. I didn't know what witnessing was. But I believe when you're genuinely saved, you have a hunger. You have a desire to share what you have. The gospel. The good news. The great news. The greatest message in the world. The most powerful message in the world. It's a wonderful thing to chase chariots. I'll never forget a day, and back home, it was my day off, and we have in our neighborhood a little pond, a little fishing pond. And by the way, I believe, Pastor, there's going to be some sort of fishing in heaven. I just believe spiritual people fish, amen? And that's a different subject. I'm on my day off. I'm fishing. We have a little fishing hole there, and just relaxing, just trying to mellow out. And in Trinidad, they call it liming. Let's go bust a lime, they say. You know, it just means let's just go chill, relax. So I'm busting a lime there, you know, relaxing. Off about 50 yards to the right of me is another guy. He's fishing. He's doing the same thing, perhaps. And the Lord said, I want you to go witness to him. And I said, Lord, I'm just trying to relax here. I don't feel like getting in an argument right now. You know, sometimes you feel like that. And the Lord just kind of said, boy, I thought you were a fisher of men. I thought I had commanded you to go witness and be a fisher of men. And I got convicted, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'll go over. I'll talk to this guy. So I mosey on over and throw my pole in there, and I just ask him, I say, so you come around here much? And he said, no. I said, see, Lord, this isn't going to go anywhere. So do you live around here? He says, yeah, I live right here in the condominiums here. I said, oh, okay. Well, I live right over here. Didn't say anything. See, Lord? Then he says, yeah, I just needed to get out of there. The guy I'm living with keeps telling me I need to be born again. Okay, Lord, forgive me. Boy, I'll tell you, it was an interesting encounter I had. It was arranged by the Lord. He said this. I asked him, I said, well, what is he telling you? He said, well, he keeps telling me I need to be saved, I need to be born again, and I have one problem with that. He said, I just don't understand what about the people that have never heard the name Jesus? And I begin to tell him, boy, well, I got to tell you right up front, I'm a born-again Christian. And in my mind, I'm preparing this apologetics answer, and I'm about ready to explain to him that if someone off in a far land has never heard Jesus, and they're worshiping trees and rocks and the elements, but God convicts them and they genuinely walk in the light that God's given them, God's going to send a missionary. God's going to send the gospel. He's going to send someone with the good news if that person genuinely is seeking after God. And so I said this, I said, suppose you're from Zimbabwe. And I was going to go through this whole thing, and he looks at me like he had just seen a ghost. He said, I am from Zimbabwe. I'll tell you what, God had arranged that. God put that on my heart to go over there. God put the words in my mouth. What a privilege it is to be a part of missions, soul winning, chasing chariots. I'll tell you what we see here in our text, verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the treasure of all her had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This man, number one, he was a prepared sinner. Notice in verse 27, he was a responsible man, wasn't he? In charge of all the treasure. Influential, wealthy, people all around him. Surely he's riding in the Rolls Royce of chariots. I mean, one of those chariots, I mean, surround sound, you know, system, you know, stereo, a remote control, automatic seats. I mean, you sit down in it and you say one word and it adjusts your seat. Air conditioning, I'm sure, all the bells and whistles there. He was a man of great authority, influential, wealthy, but he was lost. He was on his way to hell. Don't you sometimes, or have you ever been there where you see someone and maybe they're a vice president or president of a big organization, nice home, nice family, money, influential, and you just think, well, God, they're okay. Surely God's blessings are upon this person because of everything that he has in his position. They're probably okay. And we kind of lose a burden for someone like that. Well, we need to remember, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You know, we all come from the same dirt ball. We all come from the ground. Adam. God reached down in the dust of the ground and he formed man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The reason why you're valuable today is because you're made in the image of God. Every soul is valuable, rich, poor. Sometimes I've been intimidated by wealthy, influential people. I'm confessing my faults to you. I can get intimidated by that, and I'll reach into my back pocket and have a gospel track, and I'll just think, oh, no, I'll go over to this person here. When we have our soul winning at church, we can pick our map, and we can pick our neighborhoods on which doors we'll go to, and I usually don't pick the nice neighborhoods. I'll tell you why. You knock on the door, and they open up that big fancy door to their big fancy home, and you tell them that you're from Hope Baptist Church, and they just look down on you and they say, I'm okay. Have a nice day. You go through some of the neighborhoods that maybe aren't so nice. Maybe some trailer parks or just the lower income. And I'll tell you, they need God. They're not as prideful. There's some humility there. And they'll talk to you more about the Lord than, say, the upper class. I'll tell you what, the down and out, they need God, yes, but the up and ins, they need Him in some sense even more because they don't know that they need Him. I'll tell you, I learned, the Lord taught me something. There was a gentleman in our, he was an acquaintance of mine, multi-millionaire over and over and over again. I'm talking hundreds of millions of dollars. One of the wealthiest people in our town, and I get saved, and the Lord says, witness to him. And I was afraid. Well, I got the courage, and I witnessed to him, and he rejected the gospel. And I just kind of thought, well, I knew that was going to happen. I was intimidated. I was afraid. Didn't talk to him much after that. He didn't want to have anything to do with me. But I ran into him about a year later in a coffee shop. He comes up to me. He reaches in his back pocket, pulls out his wallet. I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord. Woohoo! Yeah, he didn't pull out any money for me, but I'll tell you what he pulled out. He pulled out the gospel tract that I gave him. And he said, I carry this with me everywhere I go. I still have it today. He said, did he get saved? No. But you know what God taught me? He taught me that we have an ally on our side, the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be afraid of the up-and-comings and the wealthy and the influential. God's working on their heart. You don't see them at night crying themselves to sleep. You don't see them arguing with their family and their spouses and about ready to get a divorce. You don't see all the turmoil. You see a facade. The Holy Spirit is behind the scenes working and convicting. And when God calls you to go reach that person, don't be intimidated. The Holy Spirit's working. But here we have a responsible man. Philip was not intimidated by that fancy golden chariot. He went. God was working. He was also a religious man. But he was lost. Somehow he came to Jerusalem to worship. What did he see there? Well, I bet he had a spirit of expectancy. You know, church, you ought to have a spirit of expectancy when you come into this church building. You ought to be praying for your pastor. God, would you give him the words? God, I need to hear from you. God, I want to learn the scriptures. God, I need a word today. Speak through my pastor. Fill him with the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to have a spirit of expectancy when we come into church. We're dealing with the God of the universe this morning. God wants to speak to us. We ought to expect something from God. He comes to Jerusalem. What does he see? He sees big fancy buildings. He sees millions of people. He sees ceremonies, but he never saw God. He was limited. He was what they called a proselyte. He could only go so far in the Jerusalem worship. Aren't you glad we're not limited with the Lord through Jesus Christ? We can approach the throne of grace boldly and to step into the Holy of Holies this morning. But back under the law, he was limited. He saw all these things, but he didn't see God. When people come to church, there's nothing wrong with having a nice pastor. There's nothing wrong with smiles on your faces, as he said. Nothing wrong with a nice building and to do everything in decent order and to have a church full of people. Nothing wrong with that. But if people don't sense the power of God, and if they come in here and they're lost and they don't meet God, it's all in vain. This whole thing is about Jesus Christ. Amen. The church pews are about Jesus. You ought to be about Jesus. The Bible's about Jesus. Your pastor is about Jesus. These lights are about Jesus. It's all about Jesus this morning. That's why I love the book of Colossians. It's about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We can lose sight of that. Even as independent Bible-believing Baptists, we can get caught up in the ritual, the order, and forget that we serve a living God. He came to Jerusalem. He didn't see God. But he was responsive. He was responsible, religious, responsive. You say, in what way? He was reading the book of Isaiah. How did he get the book of Isaiah? I don't know. Perhaps the apostles, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says they were still in Jerusalem. Perhaps he heard them street preaching. Maybe passing out tracts, maybe just witnessing, and he heard them preach about the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Perhaps he heard the apostles preaching, Jesus is the Lamb of God. There's no more sacrifice for sins. It is finished. And that Ethiopian says, man, I got to get me a book of Isaiah. I want to read more about that. I don't know, but I just know he was prepared. And when God is preparing a lost sinner, he'll draw him to the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He was prepared. He was ready. Number two, we see a prompt soul winner, Philip. Notice in verse 27, and he arose and went. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither. He went. That's how we know he wasn't a Baptist. God said go and he went. Just kidding. I'm sorry. But he was obedient. We ought to be obedient too. What kind of excuses do you have this morning when God puts it on your heart to go? What kind of excuses do you have? I've heard all kinds. Well, I just don't know the Bible that well. If I go out and start opening my mouth, and people are going to ask me questions that I just don't know. You know, it's okay to say, I don't know, but I know Jesus. And I know I once was blind, but now I see. I did an experiment back home. I took John 3:16, wrote it on a little index card, and I went and stood in front of our Christian bookstore down the street from our church for about an hour and a half. And I interviewed people that were coming in. And I said, excuse me, could I read this verse to you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, what does that verse mean to you? Oh, it's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But what does it mean to you? Oh, it means God loves us. Okay. And then my question was this. According to John 3:16, how do you get to heaven? For an hour and a half, a Christian bookstore, I didn't have one person tell me you get saved by believing alone in Jesus Christ. And I would point that out to him. Well, it says right here, you have to believe. Well, yeah, you still have to do good works, though. You still have to get baptized. For an hour and a half, Not one person understood the gospel. And I realized this. Man, Christians, if you just have one verse memorized, you can do a lot of damage. One verse. We have no excuses. You think about how powerful the Word of God is. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive. Amen. All you need is one verse. And take that verse, and that verse will turn into a sharp sword, and you can do a lot of work with just one verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let there be. And there was. God spoke this universe into existence with His voice, with His Word. Creation obeyed the voice of God. He tells you and I, go. Isn't it interesting that creation obeys, but we have a problem? I'm telling you what, you don't need to have a PhD behind your name. All you need is Alpha and Omega. All you need is the Word of God. Just one verse. The universe. Uni verse. One verse. God spoke this thing into existence. All you need is one verse, Christian. Memorize John 3:16 and go. And see what God can do. Well, here he was, and Philip, he didn't say, but God, I don't understand how I'm going to get out there. God, I don't understand what you're doing out there. Things are going on here. Revival's breaking out here. I don't understand, God. He didn't say that. Philip just obeyed by faith, because we walk by faith, don't we? Amen. He trusted the Lord. He went, and God had something arranged for him. Notice God is counting on you and I. He's not counting on the angels. The angels aren't singing Amazing Grace this morning like you and I. He uses human instrumentality. Philip was an obedient witness. When he got there, notice in verse 30, he listened. Understandest thou what thou readest? And then he asked a question. I think we ought to listen a little bit more when we go on our soul-winning encounters. I have all the answers. I like to preach. I like to talk. Boy, I know what they're thinking. My wife has to say, shut up. She gives me a look when I'm talking too much. And it's that she's telling me to shut up. I can just tell by the way she looks at me. And she'll tell me, you need to let people talk a little bit more. You need to just settle down a little bit more. And, you know, thank God for godly wives. God will give our wives wisdom that, you know, we have some men, we do have some blind spots, don't we? And our wives can help us. But I noticed something here. Philip listened and he asked questions. I have a gospel tract that I put together on my display table. I'd like you to try it out. It's in the form of a survey. And I noticed that when we would go on visitation, knock on the door, hi, we're from Hope Baptist Church. Just would like to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? And we go through the thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I notice when people hear the word Baptist, Bible, heaven, hell, church, walls go up. So I thought, I want to get through the gospel more. It's great getting gospel tracts in people's hands, but I want to go through the plan of salvation. And I figured out how to increase our odds some 98%. Every house I go to, I get to go through the plan of salvation now, just about. I say, how? We're taking a quick survey for yes or no questions. Nothing about church, nothing about the Bible. They just say, well, okay, four questions. They're thinking, okay, he's going to be off my porch in 4 seconds. And I go right through, have you noticed a moral decline in America? Yes. Do you live up to your own morals, whatever they might be? Well, no, I'm not perfect. Okay. Do you believe every person will have to stand before God and give an account for their life? Yeah. Okay, last question. If there was a free gift that could clear you from every bad thing you've ever done, guarantee you a home in heaven, and it didn't require having to join a church, give money, go through a ritual, or live up to a certain set of morals. Just a free gift. Heaven. Is that a gift that you'd like to have? Every person says, well, yeah. If that were true, yes. I hand them the gospel tract. I take a step back. I say, well, thanks for your time. I appreciate your honesty. And I say, by the way, on the inside there, it tells you how you can receive that free gift. They open it up, and I go right through the plan of salvation. It works. But I'll tell you how it works. Asking questions. Listening. God can work through that. But here's Philip. He's asking questions. He's listening. So we have a prepared sinner, we have a prompt soul winner, then we have a pertinent scripture. He's actually reading Isaiah 53. And he says, how can I understand this except some man guide me? Christian, are you ready to guide someone? He goes in there, and at that scripture, he begins to preach Jesus Christ. I don't know what he preached. He probably preached out of Isaiah 53. Maybe the Passover, how Jesus was the Lamb of God, and because of his blood shed for us, trusting in that blood, that's where we have forgiveness. But I bet it was a good sermon, don't you? His heart was prepared. He's reading the scriptures. He's preaching Jesus. And somewhere along here, he gets saved. And he says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to get baptized? Now there's a precious Savior in the mix. A prepared sinner, a prompt soul winner, a pertinent scripture, and now a precious Savior. He gets saved. He sees water. Well, why can't I get baptized? Isn't baptism a wonderful thing? By the way, Jesus said, go, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel, baptize them. It's ironic that we're called Baptist, and we don't believe the waters of baptism save your soul. What a history we have as Baptists. I hope you know Baptist history. It's like no other history. He gets saved. I'm afraid some people miss heaven by 12 inches. They've got it here, even Baptists, but they never got it here. Philip says, I'll tell you what, in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. This is a heart issue. Salvation is a heart issue. God has to get a hold of your heart. Amen. Thank God for knowledge. But knowledge can puff up. And I've met Baptists that know their Bibles, but they've never come to the place in their life where they've just said, oh, God, I need you. God, I'm on my way to hell. God, I need you. Will you save my soul? Jesus, I'm trusting in you and you alone. There's a lot of Baptists that have never come to that place. You ask them about when they got saved, and the first thing off their tongue is, I got baptized. That scares me. But baptism is a beautiful thing. It's a picture. It's a sign of your love and commitment to Jesus Christ and that you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection and that you're willing to humble yourself. Because going through the waters of baptism is humiliating, especially for women. At our church, I've been an assistant pastor for 9 years, and I would deal with the baptism candidates and make sure they had a testimony. And the one thing, ladies, that I have talked to more people about is I'm just afraid to have my hair all wet in front of the whole church. Us guys, we don't have to deal with that. Praise the Lord. I hope not. If I deal with a guy that's afraid of their hair being wet in front of the church, maybe we've got other issues. But baptism is humiliating. But I tell you, when you do that and you follow the Lord and you come up out of the water of baptism, they all say the same thing. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. God touched my heart when I was obedient there. And the Holy Spirit comes in and testifies with your spirit that God's pleased with you. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Baptism is a beautiful thing. Oh, this Ethiopian, he's ready to get baptized. He's trusted Christ. And Philip says, stop the chariot. Now he's calling the shots. How about that? He takes his brother down in the water. All the guards and servants are around him. They're scratching their head thinking, what on earth is this? He's going to take a bath? What is Philip going to bathe him? What is this all about? They're scratching their heads, and there's Philip. He puts his hand on his shoulder and says, my brother, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? This Ethiopian says, I have. Philip says, upon your profession of faith, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Takes him down, takes him up. He comes up spitting water, looking around. Just a big old joy, peace, a new life. All these servants, I bet you he witnessed to every servant he had. Philip, the Bible says, is caught away. He's raptured away, rejoicing. That's what it's all about. getting saved by the grace of God, having God work in you, grow you, get you to the point where you can go tell other sinners how to be saved. Bring them into church. They come into pastor's office and he talks to them about baptism and they get baptized and you just rejoice. Rejoice. What a thing. Years ago, I had a young man that I was witnessing to, and God was working on his heart, and he was having all kinds of troubles, marital problems and personal problems, and I said, you need to get saved. And the last I heard from him, I remember him grabbing the chair that he was sitting in, white-knuckled, and said, I know what I need to do, I just don't know if I want to do it right now. I said, listen, you can pull away, pull out into this street, car can come by, hit you, and you're going to go off to a devil's hell forever. No chance out. I said, today is the day of salvation. I begged with him. I pleaded with him. And I said, I'll come over to your house. I'll do a Bible study with you and your wife. He said, okay, I'll have you come over. And I'm thinking, good. We'll get alone in the privacy of his own home, no distractions. His wife will get saved. He'll get saved. This will be good. He said, you want to come over this weekend? I looked at my schedule. I said, I can't do this weekend. I got something going on, but I can do 2 weeks from now. He said, okay, 2 weeks from now, come on over Saturday night, 6 o'clock. That next morning, I got a call from his wife. She said, Matt, I've got bad news. My husband died in his sleep last night. And immediately I thought about what my plans were. And God just said to me, Matt, souls are more important. And God said, I've put a premium on salvation, not on your plans, not on your time schedule, but there's lost souls. And I just feel like I got blood on my hands this morning and I can't get it off. Listen, there's lost chariots riding around everywhere. And God's commanded us to reach them with the gospel. Philip ran. I think we need to run. Run, Christian, run. Don't put it off. What if Philip would have put it off? What if Philip would have got sidetracked? This prepared sinner, he's reading Isaiah 53. He's ready to get saved. And God was counting on Philip. God had that thing all arranged. And I believe he's got divine soul-winning appointments for you and for me. We need to get serious about this thing God calls missions. It starts right here, right now. Are you chasing chariots? Have you bow your heads? Lord, we want to thank you for Sunday school. Thank you, God, that you sent someone our way. Lord, help us to have a holy hunger and urgency about souls. We ask this in Jesus' name.